Open up to Psalm 35. Just start by reading the psalm, starting in verse 1. It says, "Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up, they laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers in feast they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long without look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." So Psalm 35, as we read through that, again, this is one of those psalms, at least up until this point, is one of the longer psalms that we've treated. And it's a little bit different. This psalm, Psalm 35, falls into the same category as Psalm 9. And it's a psalm where David is crying out to the Lord to judge his enemies. This whole psalm is about that. It breaks down fairly easily into three sections, and most people agree that those sections are pretty natural with the text. But, you know, some psalms we look at, and there we mentioned the last several times, we had one of a psalm of adoration. We've had psalms of lament. We've had psalms of thanksgiving and those kinds of things. Well, this is the kind of psalm, or that maybe I should say categorically, they call these kinds of psalms imprecatory psalms, and it just means asking God to bring judgment on his enemies. Now, sometimes people have a difficult time knowing how to think about a psalm like Psalm 35. So there are some people who will only apply these imprecatory type psalms to Christ, as if the only one who could rightly pray a psalm like this, where rather than asking God to bless his enemies or convert his enemies or something along those lines, but asking God to bring judgment upon his enemies, that Christ would be the only one who could rightfully do that. The biggest problem with that interpretation is that this psalm was obviously written by David, right? And we know from the psalm that David is not just asking God to judge his enemies or to stand up for David just because, you know, maybe he likes David more than them. But David is asking God to judge according to his righteousness across the board. So you'll notice that in verse 24 of this psalm, after David has spent a lot of words asking God to judge his enemies, in verse 24 he says, "Judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me." So David's standard that he's calling for here is not, "Lord, judge my enemies on some other plane than you would scrutinize me." David's saying, particularly in this matter, in words, we get into the psalm, it'll make a little more sense maybe, but in this matter, I'm innocent. So put me under the microscope. See, not that I'm a sinless man, period, but in the matter that we're speaking of here, my enemies are in the wrong. And you're a God who judges righteously. And I invite that in this sort of, in this particular circumstance. So brothers and sisters, I can't think really of a more relevant psalm in the times that we're living in right now than Psalm 35. What do you do? How do you engage God when enemies attack? That's what this psalm is all about. David's being attacked. Maybe all this is about the same group of people, or maybe it's three different groups. It doesn't really matter. The point is whenever we see David engaging the Lord here, he is clearly under attack. His enemies clearly want to destroy him. His enemies clearly have no cause for this. And David clearly needs help. So, I think a couple of New Testament passages help us as we think about Psalm 35 and how we engage the Lord through Psalm 35. So the first one is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20, Peter says, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously." And so here in this section of Peter's letter, this is a letter to suffering saints, saints who've been scattered. We get to this particular section, and he says, listen, it's acceptable to God. You do well if when you suffer unjustly, you take it patiently. Okay? Patiently there is the word. Now, sometimes people look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, and think that it says, you do well if you take it passively. And that's not what it says. You do well if you take it patiently. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, he says, as we move on, that Christ suffered, and when he suffered, he left us an example. that we should follow in his steps. Now, what was the example? He'll get to the specifics, but particularly he wants us to know in verse 22, he did what? He did no sin. He didn't sin. He was, he suffered in an unjust way. He was persecuted in a way that was not right. And what we know about Christ, and he talks about whenever he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, and all those things are true, but that's just specific examples of the fact that under unfair treatment, Christ did not sin. Well, that's a pretty normal response for us, isn't it? I mean, even for the most sincere one among us, if we are faced with unfair treatment, our natural knee-jerk reaction is to bite back, not in a righteous way, but in a sinful way. How is it that Christ could go through this sort of, we think about what Christ went through here. We can't even begin to try to compare our trials to what his trial was here. How is it that he was able to go through and not sin with his mouth and not sin with his responses and even Christ, he didn't sin with his attitude. How was it? Because he committed himself to him who judges rightly. What that means is he entrusted himself to the Lord who does all things right. He trusted that God was going to do what was right and that he didn't have to sin to try to help God's agenda along the way. Well, that makes for a good sermon, but that's difficult, isn't it? That's a difficult thing to help or to stay grounded and to remind ourselves that God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he's pleased. The unrighteousness of man or the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So 1 Peter 2:20 is a good companion New Testament passage for Psalm 35. We'll see that. And then look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And that's starting in verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, the principle that we want to look at is verse 19. It's this reality that vengeance belongs to the Lord, right? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, because it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Isn't it hard to remember sometimes that God is far more committed to justice than you and I? He's far more committed that justice be not just served, but that justice stand. He's far more committed than we are. And we think about that in light of 1 Peter, and we know that he does it rightly. The Lord knows how to set things right rightly. He knows how to judge the wicked without having a sinful disposition. Isn't that amazing? He knows how to avenge his beloved without an ounce of sin. But brothers and sisters, that's something you and I know nothing about. And so it's no wonder why in this passage they would say, give place for wrath, do not avenge yourself. So I think those two passages are helpful to start out with as we move into Psalm 35. So let's go back to the Psalm. Psalm 35. We start with the first three verses as just an introduction. into this psalm. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. The intro is pretty clear. It's just a plea for help, right? Verse 1, he says, fight for me, Lord. Fight against my enemies that fight against me. Help me. Help me. That's verse 2. And then verse 3, stop my enemies. Now, it's obvious from Psalm, you know, from the length of this psalm, that what David is undergoing is something that's happened, you know, over days, maybe weeks, maybe months, and maybe even years. Okay, so David does not have an enemy running at him with a sword, and he pushes pause to write down a 28-verse prayer. David is living through an experience to where his enemies are constantly trying to see his downfall. And so what does he do? Well, he asks God to fight for him. Why? Because it's very likely that David would respond in a sinful way where he tried to take matters in his own hand. Again, we're not talking about a 911 emergency right here. He asks God to help him. Why? Because he needs help. Right? He's asking God to stop his enemies, to put an end to their schemes, to their plans. I don't know about you, but this does not tend to be the way I think or pray when I'm in a season of prolonged, where I feel like I'm in a prolonged season of, I don't know, battle's not the right word, but a turmoil. Really, I think the phrase that may be my favorite phrase in this whole psalm is at the end of verse 3. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Think about that. Think about that request. Lord, would you strengthen my faith in the things that I already know about you? My enemies are hard after me. I need your help. I need you to fight for me. I need you to stop them. But Lord, what I really need is for you to let me know, to make me know that you are with me. That the promises that you've made and the promises that I even know that I would, that you would take those and apply those straight to my soul, right where I need them. You know what it's like to, and maybe tonight might be one of those experiences where you come and you sit under a message and you hear the word read and you hear the word explained and it just doesn't do that much for you. And that's because there's not a lot of authority from, you know, Lewis on Psalm 35. I can try to explain it, but I can't speak it to your soul. I can't take it and make you rejoice in it and make you find comfort in it and apply it in a way that where the Word comes with power and in demonstration of the Spirit. And the reason I can't is I'm not the Spirit, right? David says, what I need is your help, Lord. I need you to help me. I need you to fight for me. I need you to stop my enemies. But Lord, what I really need is for you to speak to my soul, to remind me, I am your salvation. I am your salvation. And so that's his introduction. The second section, starting in verse 4, is when enemies attack without a cause. When enemies attack without a cause. That's from verse 7 when he says, for without cause have they hid from me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Now, this could be applied in all kinds of situations. This could be applied where if we were thinking about kids on a playground and one kid gets left out just because he does, and for no real reason at all, everyone else tends to be his enemies. This could be the same sort of a scenario in the workplace. This could be the same sort of scenario in a church, with a country. You know, this kind of scenario has lots of different applications. But brothers and sisters, if you live very long, you're probably going to find yourself in some sort of situation to where you have folks who have made themselves your enemies and you don't really know why. There's not really a legitimate reason as to why they don't like you, or really what's more important as to why they would love to see your downfall. So how does David interact with the Lord during this? Well, first he says, "Lord, would you cause my enemies to be confused and disappointed?" Would you cause them to be confused and disappointed? Verse 4, "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them." These enemies have some sort of a plan. They have some sort of a strategy. They're after David. They're after him without a cause. And David just says, "Lord, would you just cause confusion and disappointment among them?" I don't know when the last time you prayed that those who were against you would be confused and the Lord would disappoint their schemes. That's not a very common prayer, at least from my own lips. And yet David, this is a prayer that we see, you know, again and again in the Psalms. I mean, it doesn't even have to be an imprecatory psalm for David to pray this. Verse 8 is even more common. "Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into the very destruction. Let him fall." David says, let them fall in their own trap. Right? Let them hang themselves on their own gallows. The snare, the trap that they set for me, Lord, let them be caught in that. Why do you suppose David prays that prayer as often as he does? I mean, I probably remember some of these things a little more because I spend more time here, but you remember at least three or four times at this point from Psalm 1 to Psalm 35, there's been a prayer that David's enemies would fall to the same schemes that they've laid out for David. Why do you suppose David prays that? Well, I think one of the reasons why David prays that is because that's the way God often works. That's the way God often works. That's what he often does. The wicked are destroyed in their own pride. And so, brothers and sisters, it's not a strange thing. It shouldn't be even a unique thing for us to pray that our enemies, and by that, of course, we've got to come at it with the same spirit as David. But whenever we think about the country right now, I think this would be a very applicable prayer. Let our enemies be caught in their own trap. Overtake them in the trap that they've set for us. Now, what you'll notice in this psalm is that at the end of every section, David does something that's a little unexpected. Verse 9, it says, "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him." David, here, he tells that if the Lord will deliver him here, this is going to be his response, right? He's going to rejoice. He's going to be glad. He is going to praise the Lord. Now, the reason why I say that's so unexpected is because David's not really finished with his prayer. Really, he's only a third of the way through. But if we don't know anything else about David at this point, 35 Psalms in, we know that David is a man who is committed to rejoicing in the Lord. He's a man who is committed to acknowledging God's blessings, God's deliverances, and he is a man who knows how to rejoice in his heart even when his circumstances are not where he would like for them to be. Well, that's the kind of man I want to be. I hope that's the kind of man, the kind of woman that you want to be. And by God's grace, we can be just that. Because David's God is the same God that we worship. the strength that David had, and in many ways we have more than David had as far as the promises and the revelation and those sorts of things, the measure of the Spirit that we have. He says, "My bones shall say in verse 10, Lord, who is like unto thee?" This is where David's praise is going to come from. Who's like God? Nobody, right? Who's like God that delivers the poor and him, that delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? I don't know when this is in David's life. Maybe he's thinking about the time where he fought the lion or the bear or Goliath, or maybe he's thinking about the time whenever Saul should have killed him, you know, plenty of times over, and the Lord spared his life. Maybe he's thinking about other times. I'm not sure, but he's characterized God and put him in this category where he says, "Who's like you, Lord? You take someone that it looks like it's a sure thing they're going to be destroyed, and you deliver them, not because they're strong, but because you're strong. You take the poor and needy, and you deliver him from him that would spoil him." Well, that's an encouraging reality to remind ourselves about God. Really, not just now, but this is a pretty good time for that reminder. Then he goes on. He moves from when enemies attack without a cause to praying about foes who were supposed to be friends. Foes who were supposed to be friends. Look in verse 11. "False witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not." In other words, they were accusing me of things that I never did. I don't know what they're talking about. "They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom." And he goes on a little bit there, but these are men that David treated kindly. These are men that David treated as friends and assumed were his friends. And David says, these people who I thought were my friends have risen up, borne false witness, accused me of things that I don't know anything about. Verse 11, he says, the false accusations were hard enough, right? You ever been accused falsely? If you've lived very long, you have. Anyone who, maybe not, it may not even be the content of what you did. It may be someone accusing your motives, accusing you of false motives. David says, that bothered me. But he said, what almost killed me was the fact that the accusations were coming from people who were supposed to be my friends. Verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. The word spoiling there is also a word that is used to describe the grief that someone experiences over the loss of a child. David says, it just about killed me. What they were doing was hard enough, but who was doing it made it far more difficult. Verse 13 and 14, David says, these are people that I loved, right? But as for me, when they were sick, what did I do when they were in their calamity? My clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. David says, I loved these people when they were in need, when calamity struck their house. I behaved in a very humble way. My heart was heavy for them. But then look at the contrast in verse 15. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. David says, they took full advantage of my weaknesses and my calamities. They were supposed to be the ones who were there to encourage me, to help me, to strengthen me. But rather than that, they saw my weakness and they pounced on it. He took full advantage. So what does David say? Well, verse 17. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Again, David just says, Lord, I need your help. And then he goes on to say, when your help comes, Lord, I am going to praise you among much people. I'm going to cry out to the Lord. Psalm 34 was a great example of this, where this poor man cries out, the Lord hears him, he delivers him, and what does David do? He does not let that opportunity go to waste. He tells many people, right? Far more people than David probably thought were ever going to read Psalm 34 or any of the Psalms. The Lord preserves these for us, and David's testimony is still a blessing. And one of the things that we learn, again, from these 35 Psalms is David does not skip an opportunity, number one, to ask God for help, number two, to praise God when the help comes. Lord, my enemies, who I thought were my friends, have taken full advantage of my weakness. How long will you let them persecute me? How long will you let me suffer? Lord, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among much people when you deliver me, right? And then last, he said, when enemies attack without a cause, we said when those who are supposed to be friends become foes, and then when enemies attack with slander and false accusation. And that starts in verse 19. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. So David is referring here to the fact that his accusers are, number one, they're conspiring together. As a group, they're saying, this is what we've seen. This is what we've heard. This is what David's done. And David says, Lord, do not let my false accusers succeed. Do not let them succeed. You're committed to me. I know you are, because you've made a covenant with me. You love me. You care for me. Lord, if I try at this point, perhaps, if I try to fight my own battle here, I know I'm not going to be able to do it in a non-sinful way. I know I'm not going to be able to do it without putting myself in a place of sinning against you. Doesn't mean David couldn't argue his case. But David's praying to one who can do it far better than he can. Verse 22. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. He says, Lord, act on my behalf. Act on my behalf. Judge them, and then judge me. Judge me and overthrow my enemies. Overthrow my enemies based upon my innocence and your righteousness. Verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. When you really get down to it, this is what David's prayer is. Lord, would you magnify yourself by upholding my righteous cause? Right? And David's righteous cause is being measured by God's standard, not his standard. So whenever David says that, David says, Lord, I am innocent in the matter that they are accusing me of. But I don't just want you to deliver me because I don't like pain. Lord, you have an opportunity through my suffering and also through my deliverance to magnify yourself by delivering your servant. And then what he says at the end, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. All the day long. You know, there's a sense in which, if we're not careful, and I think many have done this, you read a psalm like Psalm 9 or Psalm 35, and it can almost, on the surface, seem like David is praying a pretty selfish prayer. But really what David's doing is he's praying for God to give him opportunity to praise his name again and again and again and again. Now, I'm not trying to say David had absolutely no, you know, motives of deliverance or not wanting to have pain or anything like that. But what I am saying is David is keyed in on this reality that the Lord loves it when his people praise his name. And so David's motive here seems to be, Lord, give me another opportunity to do it. Give me another opportunity to do it. I want to praise your name every day, every opportunity that I have. And so magnify yourself by delivering your servant. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about what it means to engage God when enemies attack, Psalm 35 is very, very helpful. If we take the time to read it, meditate on it, may the Lord bless us to be able to engage Him the way we see David doing in this psalm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the psalms and just the variety of experiences that you've preserved for us to see. Lord, we would have never come up with a Psalm 35 on our own. We would have never thought that we could have the kind of freedom that David has and the kind of even boldness that David has in this psalm to say some of the things that he says. And yet, through your Spirit, you have blessed us with this window into the kinds of prayers that please you, that are acceptable to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless us to cry out for help as we need it, that you would bless us to cry out for you to speak to our souls that you are our salvation. And, Father, also that we would not forget to praise you in the congregation, that we would not forget to bear witness of the testimony of all your deliverances in our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.